For our second reading, we turn once again to the New Testament and to the Epistle of Jude, Jude's Epistle. And we'll begin at verse 16. Jude, verse 16, reading to the end. And again, we worship God in the hearing of his word. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We look tonight at verses 17 to 19 of Jude. Why is there so much error and false teaching? Why do so many go astray? Why is everything in the visible church so confused and perplexing? Jude anticipates that this might be the response of his readers after listening to 16 verses of warning and condemnation against the false teachers of his day and their subtle and destructive influence. So many counterfeit gospels, such deception, so many brethren who turn out to be false. What are we to do? How can we or anyone be kept safe? What is Jude's answer? Does he have an answer? Verse 17. Remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostles said. You would not be so unsettled, you would not be so intimidated, if only you remembered, if only you called to mind and kept in mind what the apostles said. This is Jude's answer, and this is his remedy. It may seem rather too simple for a confused mind, half of whose problem is lack of simplicity, but for Jude, this is the divine simplicity of faith. Nor is this anything new. Once again, what we're seeing here in Jude is the importance of a God-centered memory. The importance of a God-centered memory. We've had it in verse 3. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. A faith that was given to you, entrusted into your hands and your hearts, which you must ever keep in mind and contend for. And again in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. You ought to have known this, but you forgot. And it is my duty, as one who cares for you, to remind you. So often the task of the pastor, the teacher, is to remind people, to speak the word, remember. I have nothing new to say to you. I only call upon you to remember what you once knew and ought to know. God has spoken. He has nothing to add. He stands by what he has already said in Jesus Christ, his perfect word made flesh. Always we are taken again and again to that one word toward which all prophets pointed forward and all apostles pointed back. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to place us in the presence of that perfect word. In his own way, you could say the Spirit is saying, remember, be mindful, hear once again. For your eternal well-being's sake, let yourself be spoken to again by the one word. In Germany, during the Nazi period, when concerted efforts were being made to force the churches in Germany to embrace Nazi beliefs and values, some faithful Christians would not bow the knee. And they threw down, as it were, the gauntlet of defiance to the Nazi government in 1934 in the famous Barmen Declaration. The first thesis of the declaration says, Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. Many German believers suffered, were harassed, imprisoned in concentration camps, and even died for that faith and that faithfulness to Christ the Word in Nazi Germany. As it was said to them, let it be said to me and to you as well. Remember, forgetful Christians, remember. Let God speak to you again the only word he has to say. To this word, give your ears, your minds, your trust, and your obedience. And as those faithful Christians obedient to this word resisted the imposition of Nazi beliefs and values on the churches in their day, we likewise have to resist the imposition of politically correct beliefs and values on the churches today. And if you don't know what I mean by politically correct beliefs and values and their imposition on the churches today, I can only humbly suggest to you that you've already fallen asleep and forgotten everything. You're in the very condition spoken to by Jude here. Remember! Permit, as it were, the Spirit to take you back once again to God's perfect word in Jesus Christ and learn all over again the one message of truth and salvation, and see how it applies in these days in which you now live, and obey this word in life and in death. Now, in order to press home this holy duty of remembrance on his hearers, Jude makes use of a solemn and impressive phrase, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what they said. And of course, he's referring to the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus himself, with Judas Iscariot being replaced by Matthias, and then Paul being added to their number as one born out of due season. Now, last Wednesday, we spent a good deal of time looking at what it was that qualified men to be apostles, and I do not propose to repeat myself. All I'll say this evening is this. Jesus Christ is the author, the finisher, and the chief cornerstone of the Christian faith and the Christian church. He alone is the Father's eternal word, become flesh and blood, for God's reconciliation with men and God's revelation to men. Yet it must also be acknowledged that Christ founded his New Testament church not by himself alone in isolation, but through the instrumentality of a special group of chosen men. His apostles, the witnesses of his resurrection, picked out by the personal choice of the Lord, their authority confirmed by wondrous miracles in his name. Jesus Christ is the true teacher of his people, but after his ascension into glory, he carried out that teaching ministry through the apostles. As Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, referring back to his gospel, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do and teach. And after he was then taken up, he carried on doing and teaching through his apostles. Think of this for a moment. Had it not been for the apostles, we would know almost nothing of the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Christ. We know of these things through what the apostles wrote, the scriptures of the New Testament. Take away the apostles' witness in the scriptures, and what would we know of Jesus Christ? Very little indeed, just a footprint in the sands of time. It's through the testimony of the apostles that Jesus Christ stands before us in all his fullness. So impossible is it to tear apart Christ from his apostles, the Word from the witnesses to the Word. Here then is our first lesson tonight. The final, complete, and perfect nature of the faith entrusted to the Church of God, the people of Christ. Our watchword is, and must always be, remember. Remember what the apostles said. Be mindful of what the apostles said. We're not looking for new spiritual truths. So many folk today seem to think that the Holy Spirit is leading the church into new truths. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit's task is to preserve us from being led off into so-called new truths. He points us back with a single unbending finger to the old truths, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. If you're confused about the world and its present-day realities, perplexed as to how to live as a Christian, then remember what the apostles said. If you feel that there are so many conflicting voices in the professing church, Roman Catholic and Protestant, modernists and evangelicals, liberal evangelicals and conservative evangelicals, Calvinists and Arminians and Lutherans, charismatics and non-charismatics, then remember what the apostles said. And if I were to stand still in my own spiritual life, making no progress, my faith, as it were, frozen over or fading away, my personal perplexities increasing and maybe overwhelming me, then, again, what must I do? I must remember what the apostles said. Jude's remedy for our ignorance and weakness also sets before us the authority of the apostles. The authority of the apostles. If the Spirit of God saves us from confusion, chaos, and deception by binding us to what the apostles said, he also, by the same token, places us under their teaching authority. In Christ as his people, we have freedom from the deceptive claims of false brethren and new revelations. But we have no freedom to disagree with the apostles. Our watchword is still, remember what the apostles said. Not remember what society says. Remember what our present-day culture says. Be mindful of what your own feelings and ideals say. Now, these have no authority in the Church of God. They are not words of God to be set up alongside the true word of God. And he will not tolerate that they be given a right to be heard when he himself has spoken with such clarity and finality in Jesus Christ. Their so-called truths cannot save us, nor can they bind our consciences. Luther knew this when he testified at the Diet of Worms. I cannot and will not withdraw. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. A sprinkling of Lutheran salt would not do our Christianity any harm in our day. Regrettably, however, we have to say that we do find in the professing church now Christians who take it upon themselves to disagree with the apostles. And this is usually because such Christians have already decided that real authority belongs to society. Rather than the word of God determining what society should acknowledge, society determines what the word of God is allowed to acknowledge. This attitude already has the savour and flavour of unbelief and man worship, does it not? I disagree with what the Apostle Paul says about marriage and human gender. Well, why must I stop there? Why not disagree with what Paul says about Christ and salvation in heaven as well? This pick and choose approach shows a mind that prefers society's opinions to the teachings of Jesus Christ, because it's Christ who teaches through the apostles, the word speaking through his witnesses. Rejecting this, we see the church ceasing to be the church and becoming a mere echo chamber for a society that long ago ceased caring what Jesus Christ says about anything. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14. What God says is right before him has no necessary connection with what may seem right to man at any time in any society. Now, do you and I really wish to go down that primrose path to death? Maybe the despised Paul has something to say to us on this matter. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. It's 1 Corinthians 4. Man's judgment is nothing. The Lord's judgment is everything. So Jude tells us. And we continue to read his urgent advice in verse 18. How that they, so that's the apostles, they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Your faith, Jude says, is troubled and upset by the confusion caused among the churches by the false teachers. But my brothers and sisters, this very thing is what the apostles themselves foretold. Do you not know what the apostle Paul said to the elders of Ephesus? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's Acts 20, verse 29 following. The great apostle predicted the very state of affairs that now troubles you so much. Did you not hear him? Did you not believe him? Did you not take him seriously? Perhaps for some reason Paul's words did not reach your ears. In that case, did you not hear the words of Peter? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by the reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2. Peter foretold the things that now disturb your peace. He said it would be this way. Once again, did you not hear him? Did you not believe him? Did you not take him seriously? Well, perhaps for some reason, Peter's words didn't reach your ears. In that case, did you not hear the words of John? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. 1 John 2. John said that the things that now unsettle you would be this way. And so once again, did you not hear him? Did you not believe him? And did you not take him seriously? Well, perhaps for some reason, John's words didn't reach your ears either. In that case, did you not hear the words of the Lord himself? For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. That's Matthew 24. Jesus Christ, God's true Son, announced beforehand the problems in the church that now destroy your peace of mind. And so once again, did you not hear him? Did you not believe him? And did you not take him seriously? When today we see these things, the corruption of the faith once delivered to the saints, whether by so-called liberals and modernists, masquerading perhaps under the name of evangelical, or by Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Moonies, Christadelphians, and all the others in the devil's rainbow of cults and sects, when we see this, we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be knocked off balance. This is exactly what Jesus Christ and his apostles foretold. Nothing has happened that's outside the knowledge, foreknowledge, and permissive will of God. And in grace, he made it all known to his people before it ever happened, that we might not think darkness has somehow thrown the sovereign, all-knowing God off the throne of the world. No, he rules and reigns in the midst of his enemies. Psalm 110, verse 2. Nothing takes place apart from the will of our Father. He says to us, trust me. Though these things happen, I am still Lord and God. I am in control. Everything serves my pleasure. Now notice in verse 18 that Jude says these things will happen in the last time. They, the Lord's apostles, told you that there should be mockers in the last time. Yet Jude is speaking about his own time. He's speaking about the false teachers who are creeping into and corrupting the churches, even as he writes. And this shows us that in Scripture, the phrase, the last time, the last times, the last day, means the whole period in between Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven and his coming again in glory at the end of the age. Are we living in the last times? Yes, and so was Jude. And so has the church been living in those last times ever since the Lord ascended into heaven. As for how close the Lord's second coming is, I have no idea whatever. Down through all the ages, people have always thought it was close. And they always thought they had good reasons, reasons they found convincing in their own day. And they've always been utterly wrong. There's been a 100% track record of miserable failure in these conjectures and speculations. They were doing it in C.H. Spurgeon's day, and he gave this well-merited warning. I forget how many miles of books interpreting prophecy there are in the British Museum, but I believe it amounts to miles, all of which have been disproved by the lapse of time. Some of the writers were wonderfully definite. They knew within half an hour when the Lord would come. Some of them were very distinct about all the events. They had mapped them all within a few years. The men who wrote the books, happily for themselves, had mostly died before the time appointed came. It is always wise to pitch on a long period of prophecy that you may be out of the way if the thing does not come off. And they mostly did so. There were a very few of them who lived to suffer the disappointment which would certainly have come to them through having fixed the wrong date. Now, if the word of God is plain and clear about one thing, it's this. No man or woman on earth knows or can know when the Lord will return. The thing has been put beyond our possible knowledge. Mark 13 and verse 32 following. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, therefore, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. I don't know how that could be any plainer, personally. Not even the very angels in heaven know when Jesus Christ will come again. Not even Christ, in his human mind on earth, in the days of his humble flesh, knew when he would come again. Certainly then I, a very, very sinful man, a lump of ignorant clay, do not know the day or the hour. Let's take this to heart. My business is not to speculate when my Lord will or may not return, but to serve him in the day he gives me, crucifying self-will, glorifying him, and loving and edifying my brother. And then lastly for tonight, let's notice four characteristics of the false teachers that Jude sets before us in verses 18 and 19. Mockers in the last time, who walk after their own ungodly lusts, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Now, I know there may seem to be five characteristics there. There are only four. Let's look at them. First, they are mockers. And in context, Jude means they have a mocking, scoffing attitude to the practical claims of the true Christian faith. Remember verse 4, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Sometimes we do come across this today. Christians mocking other Christians who have a serious attitude to holiness, obedience, and discipleship. Well, this is legalism, you may be told. This is out-of-date Puritanism. All this ultra-strict, stuffy nonsense about high standards of sexual morality, trying to bring all of life under the lordship of Christ through the scriptures or whatever. Well, the false teachers mocked and scoffed at that sort of thing. Christ has come to give us freedom, joy, fulfillment, they said. And they then interpreted this as a worldly, self-centered kind of freedom, joy, and fulfillment. They forgot the saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The freedom, joy, and fulfillment that Christ offers are not of this world, and they flow through self-denial and discipleship. Am I such a person? The second characteristic of the false teachers, according to Jude, reveals their problem. They walked after their own ungodly lusts. Christianity to them meant a license to indulge their own fleshly desires under the cloak of extolling God's grace. Let us beware. Whenever I start interpreting God's grace in the gospel as giving me a license to sin, to live as I please, and not be called to account by God, then I've started going down the path of the false teachers. How do we interpret God's grace? Third characteristic, they separate themselves. The meaning is they cause divisions in the church. I should and I must endeavor to separate myself from the ungodliness of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. But the false teachers make sinful separations between brethren. For example, by shunning and denouncing true teachers of the gospel, or shunning and denouncing those who practice genuine holiness. These are divisive men in the community of faith. They make strife among God's true children. And one of the seven things the Lord hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6, is he that soweth discord among brethren. Does that describe us? And then fourth characteristic, they are sensual, lacking the Spirit. these things go together. It's really one characteristic. They are sensual, lacking the Spirit. If I lack the Spirit, I'm bound to be sensual, that is to say, worldly minded, living by mere natural instinct. He who is devoid of the Spirit has nothing left to guide or govern him but natural impulses. I can live to God and for God only as I'm filled, empowered, and instructed by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes to me only through the Son of God. He, Christ the Anointed, shares his anointing with all his believing people. Has he shared his anointing with you? May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless his word to our salvation and our sanctification for his glory. Amen.